The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as we get the broadcast kicked off, let me mention the third day. Remember that human history and your future is forever changed by what happened on the third day. It is a defense for the reality of the resurrection, not just the resurrection of Christ, but the reality of your resurrection as well. Islam and Judaism, they swear the resurrection of Jesus Christ never happened. Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Jesus' physical body was discarded, destroyed, or dissolved into gases. Jesus Seminar Fellows, they laugh it off as, well, mere wishful thinking. But what if they're right? What if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead? If that is the case, there is no Christianity. In fact, there's no hope, there's no future. So it all boils down to what happened on the third day, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, Z number 888-7000. And the letters CRI, a lot of you hanging on, will go right to the phone calls. First up is Jason, listening in Omaha, Nebraska, Bot Radio. Hi, Jason.
How are you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Good, sir. I really appreciate what you do, and I've, over the years, have had, every time I come home from work, I turn your radio on, and I listen to your sermons, and it's really been helping me out. I really do appreciate, again, all that you do.
Thank you.
The question I have for you, sir, is how does one go about determining whether certain biblical translations are accurate or they've been tainted by man and not no longer the Word of God?
Yeah, well, good question. I think a couple of things that we should recognize is that we live in a very privileged age. It's an age in which we can know for certain through the tenacity of the text that the autographs have emerged unscathed. So if you look at good Bible translations like the NIV or the NESB or the New King James Version of the Bible, even the Old King James Versions of the Bible, you can know that you have the Word of God. Now, we don't, as Christians, claim that the translations are infallible, but we do say that the translations get us back to that which is infallible, which are the autographs on which they're based. And the translations that I just mentioned are based on the best manuscript evidence that is available right now. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't use different translations for different purposes. For example, if you want to memorize the book of Proverbs, I always recommend the NASB. And the reason I do is because it's a word-for-word or a formal equivalency. If you want to memorize the Sermon on the Mount, I think it's best to memorize it in the NIV because it's a thought-for-thought equivalency. And so it's more in the street language of the day and transfers very well into the English language as such. So different translations can be used for different purposes. Now, there are some really bad translations, as you allude to in the prologue to your question, as well. I mean, the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses has an obvious bias. They want to expunge the full deity of Jesus Christ. So they don't want him as the creator of all things. They want him as the creator of all other things, as though God is the creator of Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ becomes a junior partner in the creation of other things. So there are bad translations. Again, the one I alluded to comes to mind immediately. There are others as well. And I list some of those in some of my materials, but I think the great news ultimately is that we live in an age in which there are a lot of great translations available to us.
Wonderful, Hank. I really appreciate your time, and that definitely helps me get a grasp on what I was asking about. So thank you very much.
Cool. Written about this in my book, Has God Spoken?, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Adrian, listening in Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, Adrian.
Yes, hello.
Hi.
Hi. I'm kind of like looking at like chapter 2 in Peter and stuff, and I've been wondering like the time of repentance and like being able to like repent like when you've gone think you've gone like so far off the track of faith and doing what is right or the commands and stuff and like how do you know we've gone too far and is there still turning back for turning around and coming back to the cross, and I think of like Hebrews and like the blood, the knowing it too much of your, you know, knowing and doing your sins and stuff, and like being able to go back to the cross, but treating Christ's blood like it's holy, you know, it's supposed to be holy. And. And, like, I have a lot of places in my life where I have done a lot of sin that I can see that I'm, like, I'm almost as equal to be called, like, an unthinking animal or a creature of instinct and not be caught and killed, like it says in chapter 2 of Peter. But, like, I also look at John and James is repenting, confessing your sins and returning and forsaking them, and like I'm calling from the point of like being fearful that I have become an apostate, but still wanting to know if there's hope and if I haven't crossed that line.
Boy, do I have good news for you. You know, and this is born out of not only reason from the Word of God, but also the emotion that you express in asking the question to begin with. If your heart had been seared, you would not have the kind of passion and emotion that you are communicating right now in the way that you formulated the question. As long as you have breath, Adrian, you have an opportunity to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. When you think about an unforgivable sin, you're thinking about a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Not an act, but a continuous action. Also, you see a parallel to this in a historical context with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees who knew Jesus Christ was the only one who could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, and yet with premeditation and forethought, continuously referred to his deeds as being deeds performed by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So the historical context, I think, is very important because they knew better, and though they knew better, they willfully rejected Jesus Christ. I think the operative word here is continuously. Continuously. So it's not an act. So I can say with certainty that there's no possibility whatsoever that you cannot turn to Jesus Christ. Of course you can. And Jesus will not reject those who turn to him and fall upon his goodness and his grace.
Well, what does it talk about, like, when it means that to crucify Christ all over again?
Yeah, well, this verse is in Hebrews chapter 6, and it's easy to remember because it's verse 6, and it actually starts with the word if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, what is the context here? To fall away in the context here refers to a Jew who falls back into Judaism or bondage to the law, which was fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So it's referring to someone who professes Christ rather than someone who has a genuine relationship with Christ. So it's the distinction between someone who says they believe and someone who really believes. If you really believe, then you are not apostate, then you are a friend of Jesus Christ. If you simply say you believe, then you are, as it were, an apostate, someone that does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Well, then how do we apply the confessing and of our sins, even if we don't feel like we find the power right away to forsake them?
Well, and remember that this is not what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is that you are justified by the finished work of Jesus Christ, and therefore you're now covered by a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of your own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. But that's not the end of the story. Biblically, the one who justifies you is also the one who sanctifies you. Therefore, he is the one who is daily conforming you to his image. So at any point in time in the Christian life, before the time that you are glorified, which happens after death, at any time we can legitimately say with Paul, what a wretched man I am, because the sanctification process is not done yet. We're still works in progress. That's true for you, and it's certainly true for me.
Yes. When I look, try to give a witness, when I think about getting a witness, like, it's been, I think about others and how they can be like, Christ changed me at this time and that time. But my witness has been like, I sinned and Christ is the only one that is the reason why I can even be saved at all.
Yes. Yeah.
And like, I don't have much except for Christ.
Well, and neither do I. I mean, I have to look constantly to the fact that I am, with Paul, a wretched sinner. The good that I do not. The evil that I would not, I do. Oh, who can save me from this body of death? I can echo that with Paul, and I think all Christians in the quietness of their own room can say the same. There are all kinds of things I could be doing for others that I don't do, and I'm very well aware of that. And so I'm constantly brought back to the reality that I can't measure up to God's standard. And so I'm, again, thankful that he's covered me by his righteousness and often blesses me at a time when I fail the most and I recognize afresh, oh, Lord, you are so good. Even when I fail you, yet you bless me and yet you cover me with your righteousness and you're the balm of Gilead in my life. And it evermore makes me want to love him more, to recognize that he doesn't just bless me when I'm great. He blesses me even when I'm in the slough of despond.
One of my biggest problems is that, like, I was not faithful with my marriage, and I'm not saying that I ran to anybody or afterwards, but I did with my mind, and then I lost my marriage, and I recognize that marriage is very valuable and very important, and it's you know, something that, like, I feel such, like, a failure for because of it. And I wish that, like I had, and I wish people really value their marriages, with their spouse.
Well, you know, Adrian, again, wonderful that you recognize that, and certainly there are consequences to sin. those consequences follow inexorably, like night follows day. And I think you know that. It sounds like you know that experientially. But remember that you are not in the state of David. David not only was a failure in that regard, but remember, after stealing another man's wife, he had that man murdered. And yet God continues to use David to this very day. I remember just a week ago going through with passion the psalm that he penned, Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." So, you know, there are consequences to sin, but if you confess your sin, he is just, he is righteous, he will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's why I feel like as Christians we can fall on board, but we can't fall overboard, because he holds us in his hand and no one can snatch us out of his hand. I've written about this in detail in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Appreciate your call, your passion. I think we've all learned through the dialogue that we've had, Adrian. And again, thank you so much for your call. Be assured that if you recognize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and then take up your cross and daily follow him, you're his, and he is yours. We'll be right back again with more answers in just a few moments to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world. But by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal way? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Find out in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a few moments. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app, available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness. Find out why Christians don't want to grow up. Other topics include Christianity and black slavery. Was St. Peter the first pope? Pi's wager, life of Pi as pragmatic argument, jihad and just war theory, observing the 40th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The search for truth is harder than ever in today's information overload culture. That's why when Hank finds a truly great book by someone who's firmly rooted in God's Word, he can't wait to share it with you. Follow Me by David Platt is a life-changing look at how we often replace true discipleship with empty activities and how you can find deeper fulfillment in Christ. It's our thank you for your gift today when you help CRI produce more truth-filled broadcasts and resources. To request your copy, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up, Matt, Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm good, thank you.
Yeah, only recently discovered your show, and I love it. I'm thankful that God blessed you with the intellect you have and that you choose to use it to glorify Him.
Oh, thank you, Matt.
Well, my question pertains to God's Word. I know that I've been a Christian for 2 decades. I believe that God's Word is God-breathed, that it is reliable, that more than any other text is supported by archaeology and history and in and of itself. So I don't have doubts about the sanctity of the Word, but I do want to be able to defend it, especially as it pertains to those verses where they're not contained in the early manuscripts.
Mm-hmm.
You spoke to a woman about tribulation, pre-trib, post-trib, rapture, all of that kind of stuff. And I remember at one point she said, well, I guess we'll know whenever, you know, we see Jesus. And you responded with something along the lines of, well, we can't just give a glib answer like that. I want to be able to give an informed and insightful answer when someone asks me, well, look, this word isn't inerrant. You can see right here that the very manuscripts that you point to as a source of truth are in conflict with one another.
Yeah. Well, you know, that's what the science of textual criticism is all about. Textual critics compare all known manuscripts of a given work in an effort to trace the history of variations within the text. Why? To discover its original form. And the beauty from a biblical perspective is the wealth of biblical manuscripts that empower textual critics to credibly ferret out copyist errors and to allow the autographs to emerge unscathed. That's precisely what scholars mean when they talk about the tenacity of the text. So, I mean, we have such a wealth of biblical manuscripts. Now, they all have errors, but they don't all have the same errors. And by the way, the errors are not significant by and large. They're matters of spelling, matters of additional words here and there or phrases, but they don't substantially change the meaning of the text. But yet you can get back to the autograph because of the wealth of biblical attestation that is available to us today?
Well, I guess when I see those subscripts at the bottom of the page saying this isn't in the early manuscripts, it seems to undermine what's there, but
No, none of it does undermine what's there. I mean, I think that's the beauty. I mean, there are times in which a copyist added words. Now, those words don't undermine the essence of the text, but yet the biblical writers are not held accountable for those words because they were not in the original versions. And one thing that's so wonderful about this whole thing is that the way God preserved His Word is through not preserving the autograph intact, but a much better way, because otherwise, how would we know that the autograph is the autograph? Instead, what we have is we have all these copies that were buried in the sands of time that now have emerged. So the wisdom of God is evident through the way he protected the text from the one thing we could never detect, and that's wholesale change of doctrine or theology by one particular person or group of persons who had full control over the text at any given point in history. Instead, because the New Testament books were written at various times and then quickly copied and distributed as soon as they were written, there was never a time that anyone or any group could gather all the manuscripts and then make extensive changes in the text, like cutting out the deity of Christ or inserting some foreign doctrine or concept. So by the time anyone had great ecclesiastical power in the name of Christianity, texts were buried in the sands of time, out of reach of any attempted alteration. So the autographs are forever immortalized within a supernaturally preserved corpus of manuscripts. Instead of having less than the autographs, we have more than the autographs. We have a treasure trove of manuscripts. And because of that, we can have complete confidence that what we have is, in fact, reflective of the original writings.
Okay, so in essence, you might say that although an A or an AN is changed or some words might be added to a verse, the message is unchanged.
Yeah, exactly. And I give an example in my book, Has God Spoken, of imagining a monograph on neo-terrorism and then asking five of your closest friends to produce handwritten copies. And supposing each one of your friends asked five of their closest friends to produce copies of the copies. Well, your friends would make mistakes. No matter how well-intended, they would make mistakes. And so would their friends. So by the fifth generation, you'd have thousands of flawed manuscripts, but even if your original manuscript was lost, you could get back to the original, because though your friends would have all made mistakes, as I said earlier on in answer to your question, they wouldn't have made the same mistakes. By comparing manuscript with manuscript or copy with copy, you get back to the original even though you lost the original, and that's the same thing that's true with the Bible.
That makes sense. One final question. What is the rationale then for including them at all? As you say, you know, we're parsing it out. We're determining what's true, what is erroneous. Why are those verses that are not contained in the majority of manuscripts included?
Well, because sometimes they have become part of our tradition. For example, you think about the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then this appended phrase, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That last phrase is not in the best, most reliable copies, but it does have a biblical precedent. It's perhaps formulated by a copyist on the basis of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And so it adapts the Lord's Prayer to liturgical use and becomes very helpful. And it's a helpful summary of something that's said in the Old Testament. But the beauty is that this isn't overlooked by the translations. The translators are very forthright and say, you know, look, you look at the best, earliest manuscripts, that isn't included. It does have a biblical precedent, but here's reality. And I think that's what's so beautiful. The biblical translators and textual critics today, they don't try to obscure these kinds of realities. Rather, they underscore these realities. They're making it self-evident. They're pointing to it so no one else can.
So when we say all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God, where in your mind do these types of verses fall? Just, oh, well, these are tradition. Or,
when we're talking about the Bible being an infallible repository of redemptive revelation, we're ultimately talking about the autographs or the originals. And then we're saying that the translations that we have aptly give us a facsimile of those original writings. But remember, even if you look at the gospel writers themselves, they will say essentially the same thing in different words. So they, when speaking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who they're with for many years, they capture the essential voice of Jesus. They don't necessarily capture the exact verbiage of Jesus Christ. I mean, they weren't walking around with tape recorders.
Okay. Thank you, Hank, for answering my question.
You got it. My pleasure. And again, I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken? I want to go back to the phone lines, and we're next going to talk to Ken. He's listening in Whitehorse, Tennessee on the World Wide Web. Hi, Ken.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Yes, sir. One day last week, you mentioned that the Bible refers to Satan as God or the devil as God. And I was wondering where that is and if you could shed some light on that.
Yeah, well, in the Bible, of course, Satan is called the god of this age in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the prince of this world in John chapter 12, and I believe John chapter 16 as well. But Satan is not called God in the sense of being God's equal. Rather, according to the Bible, Satan is a finite created being. He was the first sinner, and he will one day be cast in the lake of burning sulfur for all eternity. So Christians don't have to fear the God of this age, for the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world.
I like that. Yes, he is greater. Well, what was that first scripture you mentioned?
Well, the first one was 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
Okay. Well, I appreciate it very much.
Yeah. You got it. And of course, Satan, whose name means adversary, is the god of this age in that he is the one supreme exemplar of evil. So Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. All the sin of the world, therefore, we can say rightly is patterned after Satan. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning, says John. It is he who leads the whole world astray. Satan is the de facto ruler of all who willingly subject themselves to his masterful deceit. And if we do not belong to the God of the ages, then we are of Satan, the God of this age. And that's the sense in which the Bible speaks of this. You know, I've written answers in very concise fashion to so many of these questions in answer books, like the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition or the Creation Answer Book. And even in my newest book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the hereafter and near-death experiences. I answer questions that are pressing questions. Think about afterlife. No one gets out of this world alive. So answering those questions and having answers to those questions is relevant for every one of us. And it's so important for us to recognize the Bible as the North Star by which we set our sail. If we don't, we're going to be deluded by all kinds of experiences that titillate and sound good, like these books on near-death experiences. Well, they're all different. By definition, they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. What's really going on with near-death experiences? I deal with that as well in Afterlife. Because although books on near-death experiences have captured the Christian marketplace, are they a siren song leading us in a wrong direction? Again, in Afterlife, I answer that question. These books can all be found on the World Wide Web at equip.org, and you can call our resource consultants as well and get copies, 888-7000, letter CRI. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Nothing is more horrifying for a Christian than the thought of hearing Christ say, "I never knew you," instead of, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But how many in the church today will hear those very words, and how can you be sure you won't? In appreciation for your gift of support today, we'll send you Follow Me by David Platt, one of Hank's favorite books on the authentic Christian life. Follow Me will convict, inspire, and transform you. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy now. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff returns in a moment to answer more questions. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world, but by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal form? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Other topics include the Gospel of Jesus' Wife, Steve Jobs' Jesus and the Problem of Evil, Jihad, Jizya, and Just War Theory, the Euthyphro Dilemma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. To understand voodoo, one must understand its history. Its similarities with traditional West African religion led to the understanding that it is the same religion with minor variations. It is therefore more polytheistic than it claims to be, and its practices, worship, and way of life are incompatible with the Christian faith. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal reveals the irreconcilable differences between voodoo and Christianity. To subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And back to our phone callers. Next up is Janet, Seattle, Washington. Hi, Janet.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question. Some members of my family, my daughter, moved into a home, maybe a 30-year-old home. And really terrifying things started to happen, and we've just not experienced anything like this before. And they actually had the pastor come out and bless the house and demand whatever it was in the house to leave. And he truly felt like the pastor said he felt that there was evil in that house and that it had left. My question is, can it return? Or once it's demanded to leave, does it have to leave?
Well, and I think the problem here is that the pastor has embraced superstition instead of embracing the Word of God. Remember when the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the full armor of God, he begins by saying, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Which is to say that the emphasis in spiritual warfare should always be on the power of God to protect rather than the power of Satan to pillage. Now, if we put on the full armor of God, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties. So the emphasis that the pastor should have underscored is put on the full armor of God, and not only know what the individual pieces are, but understand what those individual pieces represent. What does it mean to talk about the belt of truth or the breastplate of righteousness, for example? Now, remember when we talk about evil spirits, if we are unoccupied by the Holy Spirit, we subject ourselves to the possibility of being inhabited by demons. But on the other hand, if our house is Christ's home, the devil finds no place in us. So again, we should, as pastors and Christians, we should be emphasized on a biblical paradigm with respect to spiritual warfare, not superstition that has come largely from Hollywood as opposed to from the Holy Bible.
Now, I guess my question is, for a child that's terrified, and now, I guess I should rephrase that. If there could have been, I mean, are you saying that there would never be a demon in a house?
Well, demons don't attach themselves to things, number one. Number two, the real issue, again, in spiritual warfare is to put on the full armor of God so that you can withstand principalities and powers of darkness. So, you know, Satan, what he does is he seeks to subvert people, specifically people who are biblically illiterate, and therefore he becomes more and more prevalent and prominent in the wrong ways in cultures that have become biblically illiterate. So the fascination with demons in the culture at large is now leading to a robust deliverance movement within evangelicalism. And you'd be hard-pressed to come up with a better scheme, because whatever your personal problem, whether it's depression or substance addiction or runaway sexual appetite, there are exorcism ministries available today that claim expertise for dealing with it, even the superstition of demons attached to objects. And of course, in the sense of people, there's a significant bonus, which is you're no longer held morally responsible for the problems or for the difficulties, because indwelling demons are said to be at blame, and getting rid of them is the key to moral and psychological redemption. So the issue that I'm underscoring here is that superstition should never supplant Scripture. Now you have these pastors saying, well, you know, I had an experience where a demon bit me, or I had an experience a demon was writing on a fogged up mirror. I can tell you that's not true. And I can tell you that it's not true on the basis of the Word of God. Demons, biblically, are non-physical. So they can tempt you, but they can't throw you. They can't write on your mirror. They can't attach themselves to physical objects. A demon is said to be where a demon acts. So if you, as a spirit-indwelt believer, are in that home, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So Satan fears you, not the other way around. You know, I don't think we want to fall into the superstition of believing that the things that are happening, and I'm not doubting the anecdote, but the things that are happening are because the home is demon-possessed. That's a wrong view of spiritual warfare.
Okay.
There's a book I've actually dealt with this in. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil.
Okay. It's called The Covering?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Perfect.
Yeah.
I will get that. Thank you so much.
You got it. And I'm reminded of what Jesus did when he used the illustration of a house and asked, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first binds the strong man? Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil, but in a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. And the force of the argument leads to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they'd first have to bind the one who occupies them. That means to bind God himself. Again, written about this in my book, The Covering. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Merle. She's listening in Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Merle.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I want to start this out by saying that, you know, if this is a taboo subject, I'll just hang up. I'm totally illiterate when it comes to the Bible, except what I can hear. I'm almost totally blind.
Hmm.
And I have a question that goes, you know, it's going to relate to my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren.
Mm-hmm.
That's about preventing pregnancy.
Yeah.
Is there anything in the Bible that says don't do that?
Well, I think while birth control may be used for reasons of health or financial stewardship, birth control should never be employed out of purely selfish motives. I think it's also important that while there is much debate among Christians on the question of whether birth control is appropriate in any form, there's no question that birth control methods designed to destroy or prevent the implantation of a fertilized egg or an embryo, they should be avoided at all costs, because from the moment of conception, an embryo is a living, growing person made in the image of God. And therefore, things like the abortion pill, RU486, should never be used. In the same way, the morning after pill and oral contraceptives or birth control pills, they shouldn't be used, because they are designed not only to prevent fertilization, but also to prevent uterine implantation if fertilization were to occur.
Hmm. Well, is that just the extension then of go and increase and multiply? I mean,
well, remember, I'm not saying that all forms of birth control are specifically prohibited in Scripture, and there's a lot of debate amongst Christians in this regard. My personal opinion, and I emphasize my personal opinion, I don't want to shout where the Bible's largely silent. My personal opinion is that life is a unique category and that God opens and closes the womb. But I have many Christian friends who simply disagree with me on that point. So they don't think it's a unique category, and they think that using birth control is perfectly appropriate. And that's an in-house debate. But the point that I just made is that we should never use birth control methods that are designed to destroy or prevent the implantation of a fertilized egg or an embryo, because an embryo is a person. Now, it doesn't have a fully developed personality, but it has full personhood from the moment of conception. And therefore, we have to regard this as life, and we're not in the position to take life. That is the province of God alone.
100%. I just wanted to get some kind of verification and pass on to my family.
Yep.
And
A couple of things I want to mention. One is there's an article that we did in the Christian Research Journal. In fact, it's in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, and it is a must read. It's called "Is Birth Control Unbiblical?" by Richard Poupard. It is a wonderful article, and I think a very edifying and educational. Also, I've written about this in an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. But the article in the journal, I think, is must reading.
Thank you.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Peggy next, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Peggy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you so much for your broadcast. It has enriched my life. I listen to you every day, and I just thank God for imparting, you know, his riches to you.
Well, thank you. Bless you, Peggy.
My first question is, I read, and I can't be specific, I read in the New Testament where it says that we should not be deceived or misled, that God does not tempt anyone. So we shouldn't say that or believe that. But I do remember the story of Job and how God did allow Satan to tempt Job. Could you give me, you know, could you tell me how to look at what actually happened to Job in the Old Testament, just so that I can understand the difference?
Yeah, even in sickness and tragedy, the Bible tells us all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And that's why we pray, your will be done, because it's daily recognition that God will not spare us from trial and tribulation, but he will use the fiery furnace to purge impurities from our lives. And there are many examples of that, of course, biblically, and there are many anecdotes in Christian history on that very subject as well. And that's ultimately the message of the book of Job. Job endured more tragedy in a single day than most of us will experience in a lifetime. And yet, in his darkest hour, Job uttered the ultimate words of faith, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So when we reach the end of Job, we understand, like a refreshing drink of water on a dry, dusty day, our thirst for answers is quenched. He is sovereign. We are not. In this world, we have trouble. I mean, that's the condition of this earth. We can't say whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil. We can't say that God hasn't put us in a circumstance for a particular reason. What we can say is that God is always trustworthy. And therefore, in the midst of disease and decay and disorder and discouragement, even in the midst of death, we can say these are the consequences of a fallen world. But the Master tells us, take heart. I've overcome the world. So for the child of God, the hope is not perfect health and happiness in this lifetime. It's a resurrected body and a heavenly dwelling in the life to come. So there are examples in which God, for his own purposes, afflicts us so that we may glorify him, so that we may honor him, so that we might be a testimony to the world of an eternal perspective.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you so much for your call. And we're at the time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our contact information as we close out the broadcast today via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the web, it's equip.org, and via the phone, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Again, thanks for tuning in. Thanks for your questions. Thanks for doing what you do, because truth matters. We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6.